Today's gospel has some stark alternatives. Jesus says, make a choice. Choose this day where you will be. It is better to mutilate yourself, to cut off your arm, to pluck out your eye, than to end up in hell. Why does Jesus speak thus? I well remember a few years ago, we have a Sunday called the Student Preacher Sunday, and Jesus was in a very similar mode in another gospel, the text assigned for that Sunday, where Jesus says, if I tell you, you've heard it said, you shouldn't commit adultery. I say, if you've looked at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. The student preacher selected for that day began his sermon, I stand before you as a one-eyed, one-handed preacher. Why does Jesus talk like this? Scholars reassure, Jesus often spoke in hyperbole, exaggerated overstatement to grab our attention. Rabbis often spoke in hyperbole. Jesus says it is better to go into the kingdom of God mangled, without an eye, without an arm, than to have your whole body cast into the fires of hell. A whole healthy body is good. But Jesus says, even this is an asset worth sacrificing in the tug between the kingdom of God and hell. Now, of course, around here, we don't talk much about hell. Hell is not one of the more uplifting biblical themes. But in today's gospel, Jesus undeniably gives us hell. He doesn't really call it hell. In the text, it is Gehenna, the Aramaic name, place name, Gehenna. Gehenna is an actual place just outside the walls of Jerusalem. This isn't Dante's L'Inferno. He's talking Gehenna. It's a place in the Hinnom Valley, south of Jerusalem, just outside the walls. Centuries before Jesus, Gehenna had been a place of pagan idolatry. Human sacrifice occurred there. And maybe that's how it got its first bad name. And maybe that's why by the time of Jesus, Gehenna had become for Jerusalem the town dump. Rubbish, bones, decaying carcasses, smoldering fires fill this desolate valley of Gehenna. And Jesus says, it would be better for you to pluck out your eye and go into the kingdom of God sans eyes than to have your whole body thrown on the rubbish heap of Gehenna. I can't imagine in Jesus' day there was that much rubbish to be thrown away before plastic bags and old tires. If Gehenna was a detestable, rotten-smelling, disgusting place in Jesus' day, I'm sure it would pale into comparison with the Durham dump. Each year, each of us produces something over 2 tons of rubbish. Years ago, Vance Packard wrote a book, The Waste Makers, in which he first noted, we are a throwaway society, a society that not only produces and consumes, but because of that also wastes. We cast off. Our economy is a vast waste-producing mechanism. As a teenager, my friends and I would sometimes drive to the dump outside of town, and when the wind was right and we could stand it, we would wander amid the refuse of this culture. It was amazing to us what people would throw away. We delighted in discoveries, a perfectly good bicycle, needing only a chain, 2 new tires, a handlebar. A stack of vinyl records someone had thoughtlessly heaved away, most of them cracked. A crate of mayonnaise, hardly used. Later, in a course in biblical archaeology, I learned that the most important thing at an archaeological dig is broken pottery. Archaeologists use these potsherds to date the various levels of a city's refuse. What will future archaeologists poking around in our garbage think of us? I don't know if you've ever been to a rubbish site. Perhaps even the thought repulses you. We desperately attempt to keep piles of rubbish out on the edge of town, far from view, not in my backyard. However, there is something fascinating to me about a dump, because here is the end of the line. Here is where everything finally ends. All objects of our affection, all household goods cast off, everything ends here. Everything that, having lost any shred of dignity or beauty or usefulness, everything ends in the garbage, Gehenna. At the town dump, one may find something worth saving occasionally, but not often, because things go to the dump after they're so mangled and broken that there's no longer any shred of dignity or beauty about them. And Jesus says, you've got to take care. You've got to make your choices wisely. Choose this day where you are headed. Better to let go of some aspect of body or soul than to have both body and soul thrown to the garbage dump of eternity. Your life is precious. Don't let your life be discarded upon the trash heap. God doesn't make garbage. People do. God made you. I once was in a place in one of our once great American cities, and old Victorian houses lined the streets. But now the windows were boarded up, and the doors, and there were rotting cornices and trashy yards. This has once been a neighborhood where people had life. How can we do this to our cities? And what of the people that are forced by economic necessity to live in such ugliness? It does seem as if this society just has a way of producing Gehenna. I remember visiting a church member who had been committed to our state's hospital for the mentally ill. I found her after walking down circuitous, sterile corridors, foul-smelling, locked doors where periodically there came frightening sounds. And I found her sitting in a room with only one steel bed and one steel chair. I forced a cheerful, "Well, how are you today?" And she responded, "I've been dumped here. This is the end of the line for me." It filled me with horror. She had become refuse. Oh, the hospital was located in the eastern part of the capital city, but its address was Gehenna. And I have been in shoddy nursing homes. I've been in wards where were kept the chronically mentally ill, in places for the severely retarded, in centers for the chronically addicted. Oh, they all had euphemistic names like Northside Care Center or Oak Hill or something like that, but in the light of today's scripture, call them Gehenna. Gehenna is any hellish place where human beings are discarded, left to rot, treated as refuse. And Jesus says, no child of God's good creation is meant for Gehenna. Jesus stares our hellish possibilities in the face and rebukes them. He speaks words that sound strong, stark, but let's be honest, life has got its grim, hellish places. And right there, Jesus plants his flag and sounds his clear call. If you, then it is better for. You remember that phrase in the ancient Apostles' Creed, long since removed by Methodist sensibilities, where we say that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, he was crucified, dead, and buried. The phrase, he descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead, and Jesus descended into hell. And the creed is referring to that ancient Christian belief that in those 3 days between his death and his resurrection, he descended into hell. But when you think about it, Jesus was always entering those places that we avoid, those places out on the margins, out on the edge of town, those places that we put far from view so we don't have to see them and the people trapped therein. The shoddy nursing homes, the pitifully ill-equipped places for those suffering, these human warehouses for those who can't cope, the town dump, Gehenna. This year we've been in the lectionary in the Gospel of Mark. And in the Gospel of Mark we have seen Jesus confronting demons and touching the untouchable and rebuking devils that possess people and healing and driving out all that dehumanizes and degrades. And when you think about it, he spent most of his earthly life with those who had reached the end of the line. That's where he was. Once upon a time, there was a man who wasted his life, wasted his God-given talents. He abused himself, abused others. When he died relatively early, body and soul, mind broken, he woke to his horror, trapped in the misery of hell. Let me out, he pled. Let me out, he cried night and day, banging against the locked gates of this place of torment. Let me out, let me out. And then he became aware on the other side, outside, there was a voice. Outside the door to Gehenna, he heard a banging against the gates and a voice saying, let me in, let me in. And it was the voice of Jesus. Jesus not only warns against, but actively struggles to save us from Gehenna. Jesus uses strong language, hyperbole, to seek out the lost in hell. And those of us attempting to follow Jesus are not permitted resignation, saying, well, this is the end of the line for me. We must be faithful to the treasure that God entrusts us in our lives, our talents, our responsibilities. A hand, an eye, a foot is meant as a gift to be expended for glorious work. And yet corrupted by our sin, better to cast it off. The church is made up of people who treasure their lives. And not only their lives, but they are determined that we will not let our lives slide into nothingness and despair simply because some aspect of our lives we find difficult to control. I know a man that grew up in a family that had wine with each special meal. From time to time, he enjoyed what he called a social drink. Parties. In college, he enjoyed the pleasures of alcohol and its sociability. But at midlife, he found he was developing an addiction. He said that while it was okay for him to take a drink, he thought, now it was like the drink was taking him. He became what we call a teetotaler. To this day, he never touches the stuff. Even though he enjoyed fine wine and its attendant pleasures, he discarded this gift rather than risk losing his life. The church is to be the sort of place that keeps people from going to hell, keeps attempting to salvage, to rescue people, to preach to people that they are precious and beautiful and not destined for the ash heap of the world. And with Jesus, we who follow Jesus ought to be instruments in bringing people back from hell. I once served a church that had been built over the town's early garbage dump. In the early days, when the community was just a little cluster of houses with summer residents, people began dumping refuse, mostly beer cans from town bars, in a swampy area out on the edge of town. Eventually, as the town grew, the city fathers prohibited dumping in the area. When it finally came time to build a church, the only land that the church could afford was that land over the town dump, grated over beer cans and other rusted refuse, and they built a church. And whenever you would plant a piece of shrubbery around that church, you would dig down about 6 inches and hit beer cans. And I always took that as a parable, not only for that church, but the whole church. One of the best things a church does is to take the refuse of this world and build on it, making something beautiful out of that which the world has discarded as beyond redemption. Because no one is beyond God's ability to redeem. And that includes you. There are things in your life, good things, that you maybe ought to think of discarding, lest they be for you your destruction. And so, I have 2 points. Point one, choose this day whom you will serve. Decide zealously to guard the good life God so graciously has given to you. What do you need to discard in order that you may salvage that best self that God has given you? Point two. Is there somebody you know that you need to go tell this message? Is there some great Gehenna you need to enter to bring out and redeem with Jesus the lost? Later, after this stark teaching, Jesus himself would reach the end of the line. He would be put up on a cross at a place called Calvary. And if you stand even today at Calvary, if you get a high enough view, which Jesus certainly had, you can see all the way over to Gehenna. If you want to meet Jesus, the first place to look for him is in hell.